Lord Gaurasundar sings in a very sweet voice, Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare. Whether you are a householder or a sannyasi, constantly chant Hare Hare. Don't forget this chanting, either in happiness or distress. Just fill your mouth with Hari Nam. You are bound up in Maya's net and are forced to toil fruitlessly. Now you have attained full consciousness in the human form of life, so chant the names of Radha Madhava. Your life may end at any moment, and you have not served the Lord of the senses, Rishikesh. Take this advice from Bhakti Vinod. Just once relish the nectar of the holy name. Just once. That's all we ask. Let's chant the Shikshashtakam. Do you know the Shikshashtakam? It's on page 25. These are the 8 verses written by Lord Chaitanya that were organized into an orderly fashion by Krishnadas Kaviraj when he wrote Chaitanya Charitamrita. You'll find these in the Antya Lila. And so these are the only verses actually written by Lord Chaitanya.
These eight.
Shri Shikshashtaka. Shiksha is teaching and Ashtaka is 8. So the 8 teachings. Lord Chaitanya Mahaprabhu instructed his disciples to write books on the science of Christian consciousness, page 25. A task that those who follow him have continued to carry out down to the present day. Due to the unbreakable system of disciplic succession, the elaborations and expositions on the philosophy taught by Lord Chaitanya are the most voluminous, exacting and consistent of any religious culture in the world. Yet Lord Chaitanya, who in his youth was widely renowned as a scholar, wrote only 8 verses himself, called the Shikshashtaka. These supremely valuable verses clearly reveal his mission and precepts. Cheto darpanam arjanam bhavamahadavagni nirvapanam Shreya Kairava Chandrika Vitaranam Vidya Varujivanam Anandam Buddhi Vardhanam Pratipranam Pranam Rita Swadhanam Sarvatma Snaparam Param Vijayate Shri Krishna Sankirtanam. Glory. Tate Arpita Niyamita Smarane Nakala Etadrishitabakripabhagavamamapi Durdaivamrijishamihajaninanuraga Trinarapi sunichena Tororapi sahishnuna Amanina manadena kirtaniya sarahari Nadanam najanam nasundarim Kavitam va jagadishakamaye Mama janmani janmani svare bhavatad bhaktirahaitu ki twai Ayinanda tunuja kinkaram patitam mam vishame bhavam budo Kripaya tava para pankaja stita duli sadrisham vichintaya Nayanam garara srudaraya varanam gadgara rudaya gira Pulakarni chintam vapukara Tavanama grahane bhavishyati Yugaitam nameshena Chakshusha parvishayitam Sunyaitam jagat sarvam Govinda vriyahename Asisha vapadam ratam pinastamam Adarshanam ramrahatam karotuva Yatatata vavidanta lapmato Mapranatastu seivana paraha. So let's all read one. Glory to the Sri Krishna Sankirtan, which cleanses the heart of all the dust accumulated for years together, and thus extinguishes the fire of conditional life, of repeated birth and death. The Sankirtan movement is the prime benediction for humanity at large because it spreads the rays of the benediction moon. It is a life of all transcendental knowledge, and it increases the ocean of transcendental bliss and enables us to fully taste the nectar for which we're always anxious. Next.
O my Lord, your holy name alone can render all benediction to living beings. And thus you have hundreds and millions of transcendental names, such as Krishna and Govinda, in which you have invested all your transcendental energies. There are no hard and fast rules for chanting these names. O my Lord, out of kindness, you enable us to easily approach you by your holy names. But I am so unfortunate that I have no attraction for them.
One should chant the holy name of the Lord in a humble state of mind, thinking oneself lower than the straw in the street. One should be more tolerant than a tree, devoid of all sense of false prestige, and ready to offer all respects to others. In such a state of mind, one can chant the holy name of the Lord constantly.
O Almighty Lord, I have no desire to accumulate wealth, nor do I desire a beautiful woman, nor do I want any number of followers. I want only your causeless devotion service, birth after birth.
O son of Maharaj Nanda Krishna, I am your eternal servitor, yet somehow or other I have fallen into this ocean of birth and death. Please pick me up from this ocean of death and place me as one of the atoms at your lotus feet.
O my Lord, when will my eyes be decorated with the tears of love flowing constantly when I chant your holy name? When will my voice choke up, and when will the hairs on my body stand on end at the recitation of your name?
Let's see. O Govinda, feeling your separation, I am considering a moment to be like 12 years or more. Tears are flowing from my eyes like torrents of rain, and I am feeling all vacant in the world in your absence. Page 27, verse 8. Hare Krishna, Luan.
Verse 8. I know no one but Krishna as my Lord, and he shall remain so even if he handles me roughly by his embrace or makes me broken-hearted by not being present before me. He is completely free to do anything and everything, for he is always my worshipful Lord unconditionally.
Thank you. Luan, we're reading the songbook. You'll find it at the bottom there. And we're on page 27. 27. These are eight prayers that were written by page 27. So these are these are eight prayers. They're some of the most important prayers in all of our literature, because they were written by Lord Chaitanya. Luan, do you know who Lord Chaitanya is? No. I know you're new here. This is like your third or fourth time, right? Fourth time. So Lord Chaitanya, he's an incarnation of Krishna. And his appearance wasn't that long ago in terms of history. He lived around the time of Columbus, like in the 15th century, around that time. A lot of things going on in the world at that time. So Lord Chaitanya, he stressed particularly the chanting of God's names, any of God's names, congregationally. Because he saw that in Kali Yuga, as this age progressed, people wouldn't even go to church anymore. They'll be so distracted. But if they can come together and chant the names of God, then they can find deliverance. And so he wrote these eight prayers. Even though he was a great scholar, and he was the main teacher in our line, he personally didn't write. He just wrote these eight prayers. But in these eight prayers are our whole philosophy. And if we study these eight prayers and we can understand them, we'll know everything. And Bhaktivinoda Thakur, who lived, he's one of our great teachers, he lived at the time of Abraham Lincoln, about the time of the Civil War. He actually wrote in English, and it was his intention to bring these teachings to the West. And so he studied these eight prayers, and he mined them like a gold mine. You know, he took out many, many jewels. And then he wrote about these prayers in a book called the Bhajana Rahasyam. And in these eight prayers, we will find... Are you leaving us? Oh, but we'll see you again.
I hope so.
Oh, good.
Thank you.
Okay, Hare Krishna.
Thank you very much for your session.
So in these eight prayers, Bhaktivinoda Thakur, he saw something very wonderful that no one else has written about or brought out. But we know that in the progress of chanting or in the progress of devotional service, there's nine levels, you know, or nine stages that we pass through, you know, and everyone goes through these stages, you know, and we all go through the same trials and tribulations. Whoever's taken up this process of bhakti yoga meditation, you know, everyone starts out at the beginning, and then we. And it's been analyzed that we go through different stages, you know, we go through different situations and experiences. And we the beginning is to have some faith, some interest, right? To have faith in God. And then when we have faith in God, then we seek out like-minded people. We want to associate with people that have the same goal so that we can share our experiences, and we can get inspiration, because sometimes it's hard alone, but if you have good company, then it's easy to make progress. Whatever you're interested in, right? If you want to golf, then you join with other golfers. If you want to get off alcohol, you go to AA. You know, if whatever you want to become good at or get away from, you seek out that association, because in that association you get some support. Or you can be brought up, or of course you can be brought down too, right? If you hang out with alcoholics, you'll become an alcoholic. So that's actually the second stage. First, there are many people who have no faith in God and no drive, you know, to want to know God or cultivate that relationship. But once one has that, then the next stage, that's the beginning, but that is very significant in itself. Significant just to begin that. But then one seeks out spiritual association. So that's basically described in the first two verses. And also the third stage is described in the second verse, where one sees that, gee, I have in that a spiritual association, you may meet someone who's very advanced and who really pulls you along, who you really learn a lot from. And then you want to take that person as your teacher and really study seriously under them and make some commitment. So that's the third stage. But then when one does that, one has to begin to confront all of one's ignorance, you know, ignorance of the self, attachments, and illusions, and overcome that. That's called anartha nirviti. In other words, we have to improve our character. We have to learn how to surrender to God and go through that process. And it means we have to accept some things, some rules and regulations. We have to begin to heal from our material disease. And so, just like when you have a disease, the doctor may put you on a diet and give you a prescription. You have to take this medicine so many times a day. And if you follow the diet and you take the medicine, then gradually you recover. So that when one is recovered, that's the fourth stage. And that's called nishta, or steadiness. So that's the third verse. One can always chant, right? When one develops humility, and then one develops steadiness. Then, after that, one comes to have some taste. Then one begins to enjoy the process. And one also loses one's material taste. So that's described in the fourth verse. And then one begins to develop actual attachment for the Lord as a person, and especially in the form of his name. In a personal way, it starts to develop a personal relationship. That's described in the fifth verse. And then one begins to awaken this love. And that's described in the sixth and the seventh verse. And then eventually one attains pure love. And that's described in the last two verses. So in this way, within these eight verses of Lord Chaitanya, we find the nine levels of advancement in devotional service. So Bhaktivinoda Thakur, he wrote about this, and he brought this out, so that all we have to do is meditate on these verses. One time, a devotee was teaching a college program, and he was teaching the Shikshashtakam. Shiksha means teaching, and Ashtakam means eight, so the eight teachings. He was teaching this to the students in college, and so he asked Srila Prabhupada, what do you think about this, Srila Prabhupada? Should I be teaching these eight verses of Lord Chaitanya to these college students? And Prabhupada said that if these college students can memorize and learn these eight verses, they'll attain all the knowledge that they'll ever need to know, and they'll attain perfection. So it's recommended that we chant these verses every day, and we meditate on the meaning. And if we know the nine stages of devotional service, we can also meditate on those when we chant these verses. And also we can consider, well, where am I at now? You know, it's nice when you're on a road and you're going somewhere to have a map, right? And be able to check, well, I started out here and now I'm here. And now I have to go here. And this way, we maintain our enthusiasm to continue on the path. If we don't know where we've begun, and we don't know where we're going, isn't it true? Have you ever gone to some destination you didn't know, you'd never been there before? Seems like forever before you get there, right? But on the way back, it seems really quick because you've already gone there and you know all the spots. If you go there a second or a third time, then it's like, you know, oh, now we're here, now we're going to be there, and before you know it, you're there. So it's very important to at least theoretically understand what we're doing, you know, why we're doing it, where we are, and where we want to go. And constantly look at the map and to check, And in this way, we can also see our progress too. Sometimes if we're just looking at the goal and we don't consider where we are, it seems like we haven't gone very far. But if we look back at where we've started and we look at where we are now, then we can appreciate progress made, even if it's just a little, and then we maintain some.
Is there surrender involved in any of these states? Surrender
yeah.
to Krishna?
Yeah.
Which state would that be?
From the beginning. As soon as one accepts that God is supreme and I am His servant, and then when we know the six, you know, the six types of surrender, because surrender can just kind of mean, can be kind of an ambiguous, vague word. But what is it? Is it the Padma Purana that is actually analyzed surrender into six categories? It's in here in the verse here. It says Anukulasya Sankalpa Pratikulasya Varjanam. Let's see. Anukulasya Sankalpa. No, that's different. Anukulasya Sankalpa Pratikulasya Varjanam. Akantiki. No, let's see. Anukulasya Sankalpa.
Oh, that would be 407. Is that Anukulasya Sankalpa?
Yes, here it is. Oh, it's from the Hari Bhakti Vilas. So Hari Bhakti Vilas is written by who? Sanatana Goswami. Okay. So this is, and this is quoted also in the Madhya Lila of Chaitanya Charitamrita. So Anukulasya Sankalpa Pratikulasya Varjanam Rakshishatiti Vishwaso Goptriptve varanam tata atmanikshepakarpanye sadvida saranagati. The six divisions of surrender are the acceptance of those things favorable to devotional service, the rejection of unfavorable things, the conviction that Krishna will give protection, the acceptance of the Lord as one's guardian or master, and full surrender and humility. So I think we can conceive that a person who has faith in the Lord, they may be a Christian, they may be a Jew, or they may be no particular religious denomination, but one who accepts that, you know, I'm small, God is great, I'm God's servant, then he, to a certain degree, will have these six characteristics.
Can we equate faith with surrender? There is often a debate about faith that you come across in society, especially when you meet non-devotees. They just ask, what is this faith that you have? You could be having some blind faith, and you are just following something by faith. What is that? And they often say, and I don't necessarily mean to too elaborated here, but they denigrate it and say you are on the wrong path, because they question faith per se. Could we discuss what faith is a little bit, to be a little more convincing to these outsiders, non-devotees?
Sure. Well, you have blind faith. It's like the Kanishtha Adhikari, the Madhyama Adhikari, and the Uttamadhikari. You know, they all have faith, but they're different degrees of faith, different degrees of commitment. One who has blind faith in a particular belief system, I want to be able to see Luann. Sure, you know, we believe all kinds of things. You know, You could even say an atheist has faith in atheism, you know, that there's nothing. Because he doesn't, faith means that we don't know, right? We're not sure, but we believe. So by definition, we don't actually know. But we believe for one reason or another. Blind faith would be not based on much reason. Generally speaking, we believe things according to our inner psychological need. Right? Just like when Rodney King was attacked. This may be going back probably too far. You remember, right? Rodney King was a black man who was filmed. He was being beat up by policemen, right? And all the black people thought he was innocent, and all the white people thought he was guilty. And everyone saw the same tape. So whatever we perceive by our senses, the mind filters it according to whatever beliefs we have about ourselves and the world. And we don't see everything objectively. We see things according to the filter, our filter system, or our beliefs. So that's there. You know, there's a saying, what the thinker thinks, the prover proves. You heard that one? Whatever we think, whatever we believe, our mind will make it seem true to us, even if it's not. Right? Before, everyone believed that the world was flat, so they didn't sail because they thought they'd fall off the end. Right? If you believe you can, then you have a likelihood that you can. If you believe you can't, you won't even try. If you believe you can't do something, you'll filter out all you won't even see any possibilities for yourself to succeed. But if you believe you can, you'll begin to see many different possibilities. So our beliefs govern a lot of what we perceive. So how does this go back with faith? So I say there's blind faith and then there's reasonable faith. Right? And so just say, have you been to India, Luann? Have you ever been to India?
No.
No. So you don't know what it's like there, right? Right. But you believe India exists. It's a reasonable belief because so many devotees here are of Indian descent. You've seen pictures of it. So you can reasonably believe, you know. So why should we believe, you know, in God? Why should we believe that Krishna is God? Have you seen Krishna spiritually? No? I haven't. Have you? Has anyone here seen Krishna personally, besides the deity? So why believe Krishna's God? Why not just believe impersonal Brahman? Or why not be an atheist? You know? There's blind faith and then there's blind doubt. So it's interesting, you know, this concept of belief and of faith. So we should have reasonable faith. And the greatest scientists in the world, Einstein, so many others, believed in a supreme being and an intelligent designer. So that's reasonable faith. And why do we believe Krishna is God? Well, because so many great saints have talked about Krishna. So many people that have seen Krishna, Vyasadeva, so many of the great acharyas, they all say Krishna is the Supreme Personality of Godhead, or Vishnu. The four main acharyas from South India, who are they? The Vaishnav Sampradayas, what are they? Madhvacharya, Ramanujacharya, Nimbarka Swami, Vishnu Swami. They all say that God is ultimately a person, and he is either Vishnu or Krishna. And so we haven't seen, you know, but so many great saints, they have seen, they have said. Lord Chaitanya has said, and his devotees, when we read the Chaitanya Charitamrita and we read the ecstasies and the, you know, the states of self-realization of these great devotees who were only here 500 years ago. It's so documented, you know, because it's only 500 years ago. So all of these things give us good reason to believe that God is a person and that he's particularly described in a particular way. We read Brahma Samhita, we read Lord Brahma's realization. We read his process. What did he do? He chanted the names of God, Klim Krishnaya Govindaya Gopi Jana Balabhaya Swaha. That was his mantra. Lakshmi told him, do practice this spiritual, do practice chanting this mantra. Engage in spiritual association by chanting this mantra and it will fulfill all your desires. And it did. He chanted this mantra, then he heard the sound of Krishna's flute, and as soon as he heard that sound, he became fully awakened and saw the spiritual, he saw Krishna in Goloka Vrindavan. And the Brahma Samhita is a description of what he saw, what he realized. So, personally, we may not know these things, but we have good reason to believe them. And so, one who has, faith is described in the Chaitanya Charitamrita as fragile and firm, or komala and, what's the other word? So, in the beginning, our faith may be fragile, or we may be blind believers, right? And blind believers don't know, right? And so, if they are around others who don't believe like them, they get very insecure, right? So there's a big push to have everyone around you believe like you do. So out of this insecurity. But those who have firm faith, who don't have weak faith, and have some realization, they're not fanatical. Like, you know, the Prabhupada says in the, there's a nice, I can't remember, there's a nice purport in here where Prabhupada talks just about this, how one comes from weak faith to firm faith, and why one should accept Krishna as God. Remember the purport. And he mentions how neophyte devotees of different religions, they fight with each other over which form of worship is best. So we could say that the symptom of weak faith is somebody who is fanatical and who is accepted blindly, who can't give good reasons why they believe. It says here, you know. The truth, the only way. It's written right here. That's it.
Yes, I'd like to find that and locate it. Just to elaborate a little further, and I don't mean to be a devil's advocate, but we have come to this point of having faith or developing faith based on reason, that some acharyas have said that there is a higher power. So along those lines, in India, in the last century, there was a great philosopher, Jiddu Krishnamurti. And if you read his writings, he wrote, do you believe the statements of Shankara or Christ at face value? Have you tried to find out if there is truth in those statements? How would we respond to such an assertion made by a philosopher, saying, are you accepting these at face value? Have you tried to find if there is truth in those statements?
Well, we all have to. Prabhupada says it nicely. He says that book knowledge is useless. He says that in one purport in the Bhagavad Gita. I think it's like, I forget which verse it's in relationship to, but basically we do have to have our own experience. We should accept the statements of the great acharyas, but then we have to go through our own process of research work and experience. You know, as the saying goes, you know, you have to fly your own plane. And so the statements of the acharyas, the lifestyle of the acharyas, give us direction. They give us a map, tell us how. And then also, you know, someone who has taken the path, we can follow in their footsteps. That gives us inspiration that they've done it, so we can do it. So to that degree, you know, we have to read the statements of the acharyas, and then we have to follow their example. Just reading, it's believing and reading itself, but then not following, not going through our own process of self-realization won't help. We have to all chant Hare Krishna and have our own experience of the process of purification and watch ourselves go through these eight stages of development, nine stages of development. You have something there?
Yeah.
Use the microphone, please.
This is from the introduction to Chaitanya Charitamrita, which is, of course, giving knowledge of the most esoteric spiritual truths. So first Prabhupada explains the disciplic succession. And he says, since we belong to this chain of disciplic succession from Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu, this edition of Sri Chaitanya Charitamrita will contain nothing newly manufactured by our tiny brains, but only remnants of food originally eaten by the Lord himself. But Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu does not belong to the mundane plane of the three qualitative modes. He belongs to the transcendental plane, beyond the reach of the imperfect sense perception of a living being. Even the most erudite, mundane scholar cannot approach the transcendental plane unless he submits himself to transcendental sound with the receptive mood. For in that mood only can one realize the message of Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu. What will be described herein, therefore, has nothing to do with the experimental thoughts created by the speculative habits of inert minds. The subject matter of this book is not a mental concoction, but a factual, spiritual experience that one can realize only by accepting the line of disciplic succession described above. Any deviation from that line will bewilder the reader's understanding of the mystery of Sri Chaitanya Charitamrita, which is a postgraduate, which is a transcendental literature meant for the postgraduate study of one who has realized all the Vedic literature, such as the Upanishads, the Vedanta Sutra, and the natural commentaries, such as Srimad Bhagavatam and Bhagavad Gita. This passage particularly stuck out at me when I was reading the other day. It's a factual spiritual experience that one can realize only by accepting a line of disciplic succession.
The key thing that I heard when you read that was submitting oneself to spiritual sound. So we come back to this, whether faith has an aspect of surrender in it.
Mm-hmm.
And that when you say that you have to embark on your own journey and find out, it of course has to be done. Because when a philosopher says, have you found out whether there is truth in those statements, he has to give me a chance to find out. So you'll have to, the answer would have to wait until I've taken the journey and then I can say yes or no. So in taking that journey or embarking on that journey, it seems that one has to submit to sound vibration, or some aspect of surrender seems to be more.
One thing I think it's important trying to understand spiritual knowledge is that the tendency is we, is this statement kind of implies that we ascertain the truth of something. Sometimes I said that, you know, we want to know, where is the pure devotee, who's a real guru, or where is God? But that mentality is actually backwards, because that mentality implies that we are the seer, and that the pure devotee or God is the object for us to see, the object of our study, the object of, because we're superior to that. We can study matter, we're controlling it. Whereas it's actually the opposite case. We're the, in Sanskrit, the word is drista and drasta. Drista means the object, and drista means the seer. So actually, the pure devotee or God is the seer, and we're the object to be seen. Bhaktisiddhanta Saraswati said, when you go before the deity, don't try and see the deity, but try and act as if the deity will want to see you with that vision. So I agree with the statement, but the mood has to be in the right way, that we're sincerely seeking truth and sincerely seeking God out of humility, not in a proud way. Let me ascertain the truth of Bhagavad Gita, like if we're experimenting with it in that sense. But I think some, otherwise, you have that scholarly mood. You're studying it. It's a mystery.
Still, we do, when we're in this disciplic succession, but just as a person who's just coming to this or hasn't come to this, or even us now that we've been involved in this, we have a choice. There are so many philosophies, there are so many different teachers, there are so many different religions. You know, why have we chosen this one? If you want to, even if you want to learn in science, right, you can study under many different professors. And they all have their own twist, you know, or they're in a particular tradition, you know. So we have to have good reason for our choices. If we don't have good reasons, then we'll be weakly based, you know, and can easily be thrown off. So we should think deeply, you know. You know, why am I following Srila Prabhupada and this disciplic succession? And why follow Lord Chaitanya? Why read Bhagavad Gita or Srimad Bhagavatam? And then when you compare it to everything else that's available, it's just comprehensive and superior. Of course, we will be limited according to our own sincerity. You know, what we can see. And also even to be able to appreciate what a disciplic succession is. And to be able to appreciate that God is a person is mercy. One has to receive some mercy in order to have one's heart opened and have that faith open. But we should continually, as Krishnadas Kaviraj says, that we should always be looking at this philosophy from many, many different angles of vision and then discuss it threadbare. Because this will increase our faith, this will increase our determination, this will increase our conviction. Otherwise, it may be very shallow and we can easily be knocked off our center. Well, it may be. If it's sentimental for you, then yeah. I mean, this is the absolute truth. But we could be very, very fanatical about it, and very blind faith about it, and be very superficial about it, and that will inhibit our progress. And also, when we approach others, they'll sense that and think, "Oh, you're just another, you know, you're just another born again." Or so we should. But if we have good, sound reason, and we're having our own experience because we're following and we're practicing, we're noticing our progress, You know, we might not have seen Krishna, but maybe we've realized we're not our body, and maybe we're freed from a lot of anarthas, and we're experiencing a lot of happiness and enjoyment in devotional service. When we speak to others, that's conveyed. Our faith is conveyed. So if we have shallow faith, that's conveyed. If we have deep faith, experiential faith, then that is conveyed, and that has more of an impact on somebody else. Even if we just repeat the words of the great acharyas, though, even though we don't understand them, that also has a profound effect on others. Prabhupada gives the example sometime of a little boy who's spending the day with his father, who is a mechanic, and his father is working on the engine of a car, and he asks his father, "Oh, what's this thing rotating on the engine?" And the father says, "Oh, that's a fan." And the boy doesn't know what a fan is. But somebody comes in the shop and they ask the boy, "What's this thing rotating on the engine?" And the boy says, "Oh, that's a fan." And then the person hears that and says, "Oh, that's a fan, I see." So the little boy, he doesn't know what a fan is, but he conveyed the information without changing it, so somebody else could understand it. So in the same way, if we repeat the words of the acharyas without changing them, even though our faith may be weak, even though our inner understanding may be weak, it may have a profound effect on somebody else.
What was the original question?
What was the original question?
Well, there were actually two. One was whether there is surrender involved in the cultivation of faith. That was one. And the other was that then led to and so from the discussion that came out is that we cultivate faith based on reason, and example given is that great acharyas have said and seen God, so we accept that as a reason. And so the second question was that do you accept acharyas at face value, or do you try to find out if there is truth in what they say?
I saw a lot of people's heads actually nodding, and it was as when people like ask, "Why do you have faith? Why do you have faith in the Hare Krishna movement?" So, go ahead, ask that. I saw a lot of heads nodding, but anyway, so, you know, for myself, you know, I started reading Prabhupada's books when I was 15, you know, and so, you know, I can say that reading Srila Prabhupada's purports, you know, I was blown away, you know, here's the 9th chapter text 2, which is pretty popular verse, famous verse, Raja Vidya Raja Giyam, Pavitam Yitamukamam, Pratakya Shravagam, Dharmyam, Sushukam Kretamagyam. That's a tough one. Anyway, this knowledge is the king of education, the most secret of all secrets. It is the purest knowledge, and because it gives direct perception of the self by realization, it is the perfection of religion. It is everlasting and it is joyfully performed. So, because it gives direct perception of the self by realization, I always think of that when people ask, you know, why do you have faith in this religion? It's because I've, you know, like you were saying, because you followed it for some time, you know, and I want to know that verse, you know, the verse that Vaisheshika says a lot about eating something and feeling, when you eat, you get some nourishment. You know, no one has to tell you that
bhakti.
You're getting nourished.
Bhakti para ishanu bhava virektir anyatra chaika eka kala papadyamanashi yatasnatasu tushti pushti shud apaya nugasam. I think it's from the 10th canto of the Bhagavatam.
That's the 10th analogous to proof in the book.
Two sixty-six in your sloka books. Yeah, that's a good one. Devotion, direct experience of the Supreme Lord, and detachment from all other things. These three occur simultaneously for one who has taken shelter of the Supreme Personality of Godhead. In the same way as pleasure, nourishment, and relief from hunger come simultaneously and increasingly with each bite for a person engaged in eating.
So surrender again is mentioned.
Yes. If you surrender to God, these things will happen. You'll develop devotion, you'll have a direct experience, and you'll become detached from the things of this world, just like a person who eats. When they're very hungry, their hunger subsides, they get nourishment, and they enjoy the taste. So
this really comments on the process, and it comes back again when you say we have to follow and we have to experience. What is the process? Starting with this surrendering to a sound vibration or taking shelter of a bhakta, devotee.
Yeah, you follow the methods of the acharyas as compared to a boat. That the acharya, he, like I said, everyone goes through the practice. And this is compared to a boat, a method that the acharya accepts. So for us, it's chanting 16 rounds and following the four regulated principles.
Hearing Srimad Bhagavatam.
We're doing these things. The acharyas have attained perfection, and that this method is like a boat. But when they reach the other side of the material ocean, they leave the boat for others to cross over.
I was thinking, though, that to your question, like I was saying, was people were, you know, people ask you from work or whatever, you know, why you follow the Hare Krishna movement? You know, what is it about the Hare Krishna movement, right? You were nodding your head a lot, you know, and I was thinking, you know, it's like Srila Prabhupada's purports, you know, you read, you know, I don't know, I've never read any other book, you know, from any other acharya or Bible or Buddhist book or anything else that's anything like Srila Prabhupada's purports, you know, and I mean, I would imagine that pretty much everyone in here would probably agree to that, you know. So when someone asks you a question like, well, why do you follow this? What's up with the Hare Krishna movement? You know, try to give them one of Prabhupada's books, you know. And if they're not willing to read that, you can also make comparisons, you know, that, okay,
10,000 people there.
and that is that, lost my thought.
Comparison.
Yeah, that Prabhupada said the real religion means to develop your love for God. You know, so actually when people say, why are you following this? If they're religious in the first place, you can say that it's really no different than what you already believe in, you know. It's just a more comprehensive, you know. And you don't want to belittle them by saying that, but you know, just explain that, you know. The process here really helps you to learn the difference between spirit and matter, and who God is, and that we have a relationship with God, you know. And I think even in Christianity, it doesn't go as far to explain that, you know, it says that there's a God, but God isn't just the order supplier. And again, I was going to repeat what you said about Srila Bhakti Siddhanta, which he said was, don't demand to see God, but act in such a way that God will want to see you. So, you know, that's our religion. We're trying to act in such a way that God will want to see us. We're not trying to, you know, demand that we see God, you know, but we're trying to act in such a way that we can see God, and that's this whole process, you know.
When Dainini Prabhu was mentioning about this and said, this is what we tell them, I taught him, I was reminded of just one sweet answer, and that is the proof is in the pudding.
Right.
Because actually, when they ask like this, you have to say, well, have you tried it? Have you gone through the process?
Yeah.
Because unless you go through the process, you won't know.
Right.
And again, we are not so much talking about ourselves. We are talking about non-devotees.
Right. That's
so we have to keep in mind. It means we have the attitude where we want God to see us rather than we trying to find out if there is God or not. We are accepted. But this is dealing with a non-devotee.
Yeah.
And I would just follow from your advice to say that the proof is in the pudding. You have to eat it in order to know what it tastes like.
So let's read some Bhagavad Gita. I think we're on chapter 4. And I'd like to read from the beginning of the chapter up to where we are so that we can see the context of the chapter. I think we're near the end of the chapter too.
Yeah.
So we'll just read in unison together out loud the English, starting on page 191, chapter 4, titled Transcendental Knowledge. How late do we go on to it? Actually, before we begin to read, I would just like to tell you, Vaisheshika Prabhu, if you haven't heard, the reason he's not here tonight is he is at home at his mother's house. His mother is actually dying. She's 92 years old. To me, it sounds like she's just decided to leave her body. And she's been feeling weak. So the last day or two, she hasn't been taking any water or food, and she'll probably go 3 or 4 days like this. Sangeeta, a nurse devotee who has started Vaishnav care, she's a hospice nurse. She's arrived today. She's gone over there. So they're arranging a whole hospice. Vaish, if you hadn't heard, like a few weeks ago, he chanted on beads for his mother and gave her chanting beads and gave her a spiritual name, Jamuna. She's calling herself Jamuna, and she's chanting on her beads. She's completely lucid.
Even now.
Even now. She's completely 100% there.
She doesn't want to take any water.
She doesn't want to take any water. She wants to let go, and now she's just calling herself Jamuna, and she's chanting on beads. She's seeing all... Many friends are coming over to say goodbye to her. And so they're over there with this vigil. So I talked to Vaish today. He's actually in good spirits. And he's in awe by his mom. And he would like us all to observe a minute of silence and to send our prayers to Jamuna for her good passing. And so let's pray for Vaish's mom. And let's pray also that Vaish and his family and friends and relatives all can maintain a positive spirit and let his mother go back to Godhead. Okay, so just in your, you know, silently just meditate and offer your prayers to them.
To pray for him or something like that?
Yeah, I have a, what's his name?
Yomla.
Yomla. So I propose that in a few moments we'll see the Artic ceremony of when we're worshiping the deity.
Yes.
And we'll be chanting.
Yes.
And whoever sees the Artic ceremony and who chants, they receive unlimited benefits. And we take this for granted because practically we're living in Vaikuntha here. So I propose that whatever benefit we receive today from this Artic ceremony, we offer this to, what's his
name?
Yomla. So if you can remember that name, devotees, after the Artic ceremony, just whatever benefit you receive, let's give it to him.